Well, good evening, everybody. Now, I gather the heating's not working on that, is that right? So if you need to stand up and jig on the spot up to get circulation back in your toes or any other part of your body that seems to be freezing, you're most welcome to do so or at any time while I'm speaking. I don't know whether Anne will give you permission to do that while she's speaking or not, but we have a little house we've set earlier. And we're not really quite as we used to be. So it's quite normal that people will get up at some stage, or some people will get up while we're teaching and either grab a coffee or go and excuse themselves as they've got bored when it's me and then come back again. So it doesn't really worry us too much what you need to do. Mike, just then about something to do with seeing things in focus again. So I want you to use your eyes for a minute to start with as we continue to think about this subject of being rooted. And we're talking about being rooted in the supernatural spirit this evening. So just take a look at you. Some of you will know this picture already. Some of you won't know this picture. And I'm asking you the question, what can you see in this picture? I want you to look carefully at it. And I hope that you can all sing in it. So I'm going to ask you what you see, and I'm going to give you a choice because you can actually see one of two things, or you could see both of them. Those of you that you can see an old woman in it, raise a hand. Okay? And those of you that think you can see a young woman in it, raise a hand. That's interesting. So you can't all see both. Is that right? But not everybody put their hand up twice. So I can, but not everybody saw both. Some of you saw the old woman, some of you saw the young. And now you're trying to explain to each other why one of you saw one. And did I tell you you could do that? Do you know, it's a very interesting thing in life that when we think we can see something and we understand something, and we think it's good news, we naturally talk about that to somebody else, and it sometimes surprises us when that person doesn't see the issue, the thing we see or understand it in the same way that we do. And it's a natural for one to try to help another to see something differently. You can continue to if you'd like, and those that can only see one can explain to the other how to see both. Okay. Seeing both is not for your future. That was just a little game. The issue is that sometimes we can look at something in a particular way and it takes somebody else to help us see that same different perspective. And both perspectives can, or both interpretations can be legitimate interpretations. But we need someone to open our eyes. And actually, in the Bible, that is described in places as the ministry of the Spirit or the ministry of God opening eyes to see things in a completely different way. In fact, when in the book of Corinthians, it says that Paul says, we no longer see anyone merely from a human point of view. We once saw Christ from that point of view, but we see him differently now. And so you can think back, and some of you will have told the story this morning about how Jesus made a difference in your life. One, you did not realize that he was the unique Savior of the world, the one that took your sin off, the one that reconciled you to the Father, the one that is overcoming every enemy, every act of the enemy in your life. You didn't see him like that once upon a time, but now you see him like that. And that's the work of God in your life.
So this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. God has revealed these things to us by his. We have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can wonderful things that God has freely given us. We call this session rooted in the supernatural spirit with intention. I don't know how you see the supernatural. When I was a child, for a time in the Far East, and we were surrounded by supernatural things that were happening that weren't in a Christian context at all. And my parents, being good parents, shield me from those. So actually, as a child, I grew up thinking supernatural is something that I need to be shielded from. And when people started talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, supernatural, I immediately went into, I need to be shielded. I mean, that's not part. I've got a mind. I can reason for things. I can be nice. But the supernatural, maybe that's part of my whole Christian life. I need someone to come alongside me, just like you were doing just then, to say, actually, this is how you can look. This is, look another way. In the Bible, God is supernatural through. The Bible is absolutely riven with the supernatural God. And of course, as John has just said, when you become a Christian, is the supernatural act par excellence of God on earth. How many of you are praying for a loved one or a member of your family, a friend, who is not yet Christian? Loads of you. Wonderful. And why we're doing that is we know that those people who we really care for, and we know God cares for them, can't just be reasoned into the kingdom. We need to pray for them. But it's going to be a supernatural thing. If you put your hand up, I'd like someone to stand alongside you or sit alongside you as you're all sitting. Right now, say, yeah, amen to your prayer. Why don't you just to someone and say, I'm praying for my grandchild, my friend, my neighbour. They're called Joe, John, Eva. Could you just pray with me as I pray for them? Lord, we really want something simple. Like pray together, your friends. This is a supernatural activity, and we want these people to be part of God's kingdom. Go. So 2 Corinthians 4 reminds us that it's Satan who has blinded the eyes of those who see God, our Father, and his love, and this brought to us in Jesus. It's Satan. We have an enemy, and our friends, loved ones, and neighbors have an enemy, but God. So we will believe that God is stronger, that God can open that and do the ultimate healing act on our friends and open their eyes and see him. So let's continue to pray. Do you know, it's a wonderful thing for you to put your hands up straight away as soon as I say, are you for someone because they don't know Jesus yet? And hands shot up immediately. You are in church, Highfield. Impressive. Good.
And you're going. Natural church. You're only alive in Jesus because of that work of the Spirit. You know where Jesus says you must be born again by water and the Spirit. And the religious Christian church has to make that refer to you've got to be baptized. It doesn't mean that at all. If you take that verse to a primitive culture is what Jesus was working in, you've got to be born of water is a simple reference being the waters breaking and a human being born. It's a natural thing. But to enter the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born not just of water, you've got to be born again by the Spirit of God. And that's a supernatural experience. So you are all supernatural people. That's your birth inheritance. That's the DNA of the people of God. And so when you say you're going to pray, that is a supernatural activity. And when you recognize that there's an enemy at work in God's world, the only way we will overcome him is by engaging in supernatural activity. Now I'm trying to reason with you. It doesn't work, does it? Never mind. Writing to the church in Corinth, as he is, Corinthians, and we'll look at this in a bit more detail in a moment, in the middle chapters in 1 Corinthians, so that's Corinthians 12 to 14, there's quite a lot about the gifts of the Spirit, and they are introduced chapters in chapter 11 with this little statement. In the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good when you meet together. First, I hear there are divisions amongst you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. And then Paul goes on to address three particular issues over which the church was not in complete harmony. The first issue was over the way in which they took communion. What happened was that some were using it as a feast, and some were going home as if it had been a famine. So the way they did communion is the first thing he's in 1 Corinthians 11. The role of and the place of women in the church, the second thing over which they were not in complete harmony. And he talks about the way both men and women need to learn and speak in appropriate ways. And then the third thing he talks about is the issue of the gifts of the Spirit. The fact that they weren't being used rightly And as a result of that, people were divided in the significance and the importance of them. And that's the issue we'll talk about for a few minutes, as the gifts of the Spirit are gifts of the supernatural, and the question is whether or not we are really asking any longer as a Western church to give the gifts of the Spirit, as it urges us to do, eagerly the gifts of the Spirit in the Scriptures. And one of the reasons why we don't is because, as Anna said, one reason or another, we can easily be put off, and I was for the first 15 years of my life. I was put off by the horror stories of churches having arguments over, splitting over this. Indeed, in going to North Finchley, where I went to be a vicar, the neighbouring church, a good evangelical church, split over this issue. The vicar there, referenced by John Gunther's book called Pentecostal Anglicans, had led the church into some encounters with the Holy Spirit, and then he got cancer. And what do you do when you're a charismatic church, when somebody is chronically sick? You pray for them. But not everybody believed that God could heal people supernaturally to in answer to the prayers of his people. So it became a little bit of a test case. Some were saying, well, we'll pray and God will heal. And some were saying, well, we do God heals today in answer to prayer, like that. And so what happened when I died was that each were blaming the other. One group was saying, see, it wasn't going to happen. And the other group was saying, well, if you'd had faith and had prayed with us, it would have happened. As a consequence of which was that numbers of people left the church, divided community. So because of such horror stories and the wrong use of the spiritual gifts, there are many churches around today that don't understand there is a right use of the spiritual gifts. And God tells us we need to eagerly desire them. And the correction about wrong use, not no use, it is right use. So that's what we're exploring a little bit right now. And so Paul goes on in chapter 12, therefore about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know, he goes on, when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to idols. What's the significance of that here? Well, look up the Bible, and on most pages in the Old Testament at least, the phrase comes, the Lord spoke. The right at the start of the book of Genesis, we're introduced to a God who speaks. The difference between our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and idols, that is, image God, that are incorrect images of God, is that our God speaks, those idols are mute, they're dumb, they cannot speak. So, if I ask you all, do you pray? You would say yes, unless you're amongst that 30% of Anglicans who say, no, we never pray. You'd say, yes, we pray. If I was to speak to a group of Muslims and say, do you pray? They would say, yes, we pray. A group of Hindus, Buddhists, yes, we pray. What is the difference? The difference is that when you pray as a Christian, you're expecting God to speak to you. And that's to you, because he's not a dumb idol, isn't just through, alludes through a book that's written, which is his written word. It is actually through any other means through which the book written describes speaking historically. It's a very small, relatively percentage that's literate, and has been literate since Jesus came. Has God stopped speaking? Did God not speak to all those generations of Christians between the coming of Jesus and when people got literate and had the Bible in hand? No, he's the same living God. He's a God who always speaks. That is one of the key differences between our practice of prayer and the practice of prayer as most other world faiths express it. When we pray, we're expecting God to answer because he speaks. So one of the ways when we were running in New Wine, and we're going to go back to do it again, we feel that there's been a dearth of it recently, we were running retreats for leaders, and Mike very graciously came and helped me on one of these. I remember it was when, knowing each other, when I went up to Scotland to do one, and he was particularly significant. It was, while we were there, one night, some robbers got a house in London and rang me up in the morning and said, help, 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 we were burgled overnight. And We had young children at the time, and she and they were really insecure. The house had been burgled while they were asleep upstairs. So I left Mike to run this retreat up there, and while I beetled back to semi-look after my wife back in London. But the significance of those retreats was that we used to get the leader, the 7 to 10 days of the retreat, every day to make a note of something that they thought the Lord had said to them. It was what we'd did at the beginning of the day. What has the Lord said to you in the last 24 hours? We were trying to practice the belief that our God is a supernatural God who speaks to his people today. Some would write, they would say, God spoke to me through this passage of scripture. Some would say, God spoke to me through this thing that I saw with my natural eye. Some would say, I just had this sense in my spirit, and I think it was God's me. But we need to train each other to into that place, hearing the voice of the living God, because our God is not an idol. And that's the introduction to the gifts of the Spirit, in which numbers of gifts, of which many are gifts to do with his voice. That's why it's a significant introduction to the list of the gifts. So amongst the list of the gifts, you know, hearing God's, if you look in the through the Bible, you will realize the number of times that God speaks through a dream. I don't know whether you feel that God has ever spoken to you through a dream. But I'm so grateful that God spoke to Anne through a dream one time. It was a few days after Christmas, just over 10 years ago now. And at the beginning of the day, as we were getting ready, she said, a really strange dream last night. And in the dream, we were in danger of our lives. We were going to drown. And then the Lord asked me a question. He said, do you believe in prayer? So I said to him, yes, Lord, I do. And then the Lord asked me the question again, she said. And so I said, yes, I do believe in prayer. So I said, because I hadn't got a clue what she was talking about, what do you think the Lord was saying to you, Anne? It was a good question, that one. And she said, well, I think it's probably saying I'm going to have to pray for something in a way I've never prayed something in my life before. So about 3 o'clock that afternoon, I had a heart attack. Anne was actually out of the house when it began. My daughter was sensitive to the fact I was really not well. She rang up the NHS. By the time Anne got back, medics were there, and they were about to move me from our sitting room down into the ambulance, take me to get checked out in hospital. And in the hall, I had a cardiac arrest. Anne immediately knew that this was the moment where she would have to start praying as she'd never prayed in her life before.
I have discernment.
And I am somewhat grateful, because I was by this stage out for the count. I didn't know what was happening to me. I didn't know that they were ripping off my jumper. I didn't know that Anne was thinking, I'm jolly glad that's not the new jumper he got for Christmas. I didn't know that they got the defibrillator. I didn't know that after they'd used it and my heart had beating again, that the paramedic said to Anne, I'm so glad that worked. It's the first time I did. But what I am so glad about is the Lord had spoken to Anne that she needed to pray. And I've had another 10 years since then. Hearing the voice of the Lord can at times be rather important.
But it was important for me too, because when the voice of the Lord, we're secure. When we hear our Father's, we know that he's in control. When we hear our voice, we know this is not a surprise to him, even though it might be as to us, and that he knows. And even though he never told me the outcome in the dream that I had, when John and I, in my dream, we were drowning, and I couldn't remember the end of the dream. I don't think there was an end, because the Lord doesn't tell us always the outcome. He speaks to us to comfort our souls and to assure us there. So there are different kinds of spirit gifts, it says in 1 Corinthians 12. Different kinds of spirit gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. And can you put the watch up quick? We're just going to look at some of these spiritual gifts. We're talking about different things from what we were talking about this morning. What we were talking about this morning, those of you who are with us and did those 5 different giftings, if you can call it like that, which are like almost like personality traits that come the ministry that we may inhabit in the church or even in our place. Those are giftings. What we're talking about are spiritual gifts that the original calls the charismata. Charismata are like little gifts, well, they're big gifts actually, gifts that the Lord gives for a moment in time when you really need something. And here's a little list of them. A message of knowledge, something that God, but you don't, but he tells you. To another, faith. I can really believe for something that I really believe could happen, but I really believe this, a gift of faith. To another, of healing speaks for itself. To another, miraculous powers speaks for itself. To another, prophecy. Prophecy in the Bible, as well as knowing something in the future. In the New Testament church, it was so much more about knowing the secret thoughts of our heart. That's a little bit off-putting. You know, I don't want people to know the secrets of my heart because I don't even like them myself, half of them. I don't want you to know them. But actually, like that, it's the Lord who knows what we're thinking and long hurt by, weakened by. And so the gift of prophecy is so that we can be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. And distinguishing between spirits. I mean, is this a spirit that's a full spirit, or is this a spirit that's a sick spirit in someone? Symptoms sometimes look the same. And we need supernatural gifting from God to know how to discern what things are. So there are all sorts of different gifts of the Spirit, and the Lord gives them to you and me, whoever we are, is up to him. And he will give us to them at different times. Jesus was the one who used them all the time in his ministry. And if we want to know how to best, then we need to read the gospel accounts and we need to see how Jesus himself was doing his ministry. Remember the time when the paralyzed man was lowered through the roof by his friends, sometimes called the healing of the paralyzed, and a friend of mine calls him a parachutic. But anyway, you know the one. He comes down through the roof. Be a bit alarming, wouldn't it? Jesus had a gift of knowledge about this man's, and he said to him, "You're forgiven." I mean, looking at the man paralyzed, what people could see was that he couldn't walk. What they couldn't see was what had been going on in his life. But Jesus had a gift of knowledge that there was something going on in his life that needed forgiveness. And the people around said, "Well, you can't just forgive sins. I mean, you can't do that. You know, you have to be God for that. Yeah, this man needs healing." So Jesus says, "Right, I'm going to heal him as well, and then you'll know who has power to forgive sins. So get up." And the man gets up. And he had healing for the man. Sometimes we need several of the gifts at the same time. That's what Jesus was doing. I'm going, oh, yeah.
Okay. No, it's proper.
Usually works really well, this pear thing. Sometimes doesn't. It just goes pear-shaped.
So let's deal with one of those supernatural gifts that's so often talked about, and it's because it's one of the first things that was released at Pentecost. That's the gift of speaking in tongues. And in this two chapters where he talks about things, we've got to recognize that sometimes he's talking about what happens in a... and sometimes he's talking about what happens when you're praying in private. And everybody understands the distinction between those, and they can get put off all use of the gift of speaking in tongues because of the wrong use in the public meeting. When in fact, what God is wanting for us all to be secure in this, that it's part of our regular life, and from time to time, we will be used with that gift in the public. So this is what Paul says in the beginning of chapter 4. "A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally." Does anybody here want to be spiritually stronger? Raise a hand. Okay, so this says this of the gift of tongues is one of the gifts that God gives to us, and if we will become personally stronger in him. So when Jillinger was released into the gift of tongues when she went across to Hong Kong, those that prayed her said, "Make sure you use this gift at least for 10 minutes a day." And so because these people had introduced her to it, she thought, that's what I must do. And she started regularly praying in tongues on her own for 10 minutes every day. I personally believe that's one of the reasons she is the person that she is and used her to do all that he's used her to do, because she became so spiritually strong in the as a result of praying in tongues. She says that effectively about us. Moreover, Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. In saying that, he's not talking about praying in tongues in a public meeting. He's talking about using the gift of tongues in his own personal prayer life. He says, basically, without, I'm a goner. I'm just going to keep praying in tongues. If in doubt, pray in tongues. Keep calm and pray in tongues. And so it goes on.
I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with words that I understand. I will sing with my spirit, and I'll sing with words that I can understand. Singing and praying can be much sensitivity. It's just that one has music. Did you think about that? That's why we worship. We call worship what was. I was very glad after John had his attack, a heart attack, and was taken off to hospital. And I remembered that God had spoken to me and said, a job for you, Anne. You won't have time to get frightened. You're going to have to pray. I really think that prayer kept me from being fearful. And I knew that it says in the Bible, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Pray all the time. And what I was very glad about at that point was that God had given me the gift of tongues. Because I don't know how to pray all the time without it. And I did exactly this. I mean, there were some definitely knew what I was praying. I was praying that God would heal John, that would bring him back, that he'd give the medical staff skill, all the things you can think. Actually, when someone's being operated on, and it goes on for quite a long time, that doesn't fill all the time. And for someone like me, I just run out of English. Have you ever had that feeling when you're praying in English? You just run out after a while. That's when the gift of tongues comes in. So then I'd pray and marching up and down the corridor. There was no one else in the corridor, so don't worry. It wasn't that hospital staff. And then I'd pray in English because I'd suddenly think of something else. And then I'd pray in praying without ceasing had become something of a habit. But it wasn't like that for me always, because I was people that thought the gift of tongues was, well, frankly, just a bit. And particularly because I've been trained as a language teacher. Languages are something that you're supposed to learn, and you're supposed to put your back into it. It'd be hard work, and you're not always going to get it right. It's not quite like that as a teacher, but do you know what I mean? Here was God saying he'd got a gift for us, which was a language you don't even have. It sounded a bit cheap to me. And I said it like that because actually what I had to do, there was a point when I suddenly realized I needed to repent of what I was thinking about something that God had was good. Because the Father in heaven gives good gifts. He doesn't give gifts that are weird or unnecessary. I was calling something that he'd called good, weird, and unnecessary. And I just needed to get down on my knees and say, I'm sorry, Lord. And then I started to ask him if he would actually give it to me. And in a way, that was the second half of my repentance prayer. Okay, Lord, please the gift of tongues. And I think because I had put so much thought into that thing, it was really tricky. I mean, I have prayed for that they would have the gift of tongues, and they have, what has issued forth from their mouths has been like a torrent of amazing language, and it wasn't like that for me. I actually sat and cogitated on it and thought it through and thought, how do you do this? I don't know how you do this. And the next day I was praying for the gift of tongues again. No, nothing much was happening. And the next day, and I don't know, I was really getting into a bit of a stew, actually. I wouldn't ask for help because I felt this was between God and me. That was a mistake. And then I just said to John, I have a bit of difficulty with this. And John said, well, have you got any? And I said, well, I think I have got a few syllables in my head, but I'm not going to say them out loud because I might feel stupid. That's how proud I was. I'm not proud of that, but that's how it was. So John said unto you, I'm going to pray in tongues, and you pray at the same time, and then you won't feel quite exposed. So I thought, that sounds like a good idea. So John started, and then I nearly shot out of my skin, because I knew the syllables that were in my head, and he said exact syllables. And it was as if God said to me, I've given them to him as well as to you, but I told you, and you haven't consulted. So I thought, well, maybe there is something in this. So I will just use those syllables. And I did feel stupid. I prayed, and it was as if God broke something in me, which was, and which was a longing to keep my own relation. And then God said, just repeat it. Keep repeating it. I love the angels repeating, holy, 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 Aramon. You repeat it. And I thought, if this is all that God, I will use to worship him. And of course, it's a language. Guess what? I've seen this with my own children and now with my grandchildren, that as they repeat, mama, mama, da, da, we've got a little granddaughter doing exactly that. That's as far as she's got. But I don't expect to be doing that in another year's time, because somehow language just develops. As you use it, like Jackie Pullinger was doing for 10 minutes every day, more just comes. More comes. God gives you more. And it was probably only months later, after I grew, thinking, I suppose this is useful to, I suppose he does like it. What's the use? Praying for a girl who'd said to me, I've got a broken relationship with my mother, and I don't know what to do. I really want to bring this to God. I want him to heal it. And I thought, so I said to her, well, I'll pray for you, but I might even pray in tongues. Is that okay? Because, you know, I might not know exactly what to pray for you. And the Spirit helps us with sounds too deep to be uttered. That's what he says in the Bible. That's fine. So I did pray for a bit in tongues, and she said, that's amazing. My father is Polish, and you're speaking Polish. And I thought, wow. Well, she found that really for her somehow. But you know, what God said to me was, don't ever estimate what I can do. Something may look foolish to you, but it's not. God is a supernatural God. We have to take a step at a time. And put ourselves in God's hands and say, thank you, you've given us, they're good. And I'm going to embrace it with both hands, whatever that means. Now, we've just read verses that say that God gives his spirit as soon as we're born again. That's why we're alive in the Spirit. Every believer in this room has the Holy Spirit within you. My guess is this, that not all of you have knowing uttered a language of the Spirit. It's in you. You have it. It's a bit like my granddaughter. You know, I'm in front of her, encouraging her to go, Nana, Nana, because that's my name. I want her to say my I want her to say my name before she says anybody else's. But I'm trying to get her to do it. And sometimes she does. She goes, da, and I say, that's it, that's the one, that's mine. Because I'm longing for her to speak. You know, God the Father is in front of each one of you, saying, there's a language in you, and I'm just longing for you to start speaking and start speaking it out. You can say it, you can sing it, you can sing it, you can say it, whatever it is. It's something between us and our Father God, and it's intensely valuable to him, and it's very precious to us, and it will strengthen us. This is something that will be for your private strengthening, spiritual, but also it will just help you when you just don't pray, when you're confronted with a situation, an issue, a challenge, you just don't know how to pray, but you know you've got to pray. You pray everything you have in English and then pray in tongues. And very often at the time when you're praying in tongues that the Lord will speak to you and tell you a key for how you're to pray on. Let's really guard this gift of the Spirit and use it as much as we can. Should we be debating it? No. Well, unless it's your language. I mean, if it says to you, it's Polish. I mean, I immediately want to know, what am I saying? When should it be interpreted? When we're in the whole thing and one person has a tongue. It doesn't happen very often. I don't know how often it happens in your church. It doesn't happen very often. I can't remember the last time I heard it. Months and months and months ago in our church. But one person says, I have a tongue, and somebody and says it out, and then somebody else needs to what they believe is the interpretation. Should we therefore pray in tongues or sing in tongues when we're together? Of course we should, because when we're together, we pray. This is our spiritual lifeblood. This is our breath. This is the breathing that keeps us alive. So we're all praying. Fine. Should you pray in the gift of tongues when you're praying for someone who's not a... Well, most people would say, no, that will freak them out. Actually, found is that if I say to them something like, by the way, I've got a prayer language that God gave me by his Holy Spirit, and sometimes I break into that. Do you mind if I use that? Because I have to do that out loud. I can do that silently, if that would freak you out. Time they say, no, I'm up for a bit of magic, or something useful like that. I mean, he's supernatural.
But nonetheless, it does say there is a difference in between the use gift on your own and the use in a public meeting. And so Paul goes on to that in a church meeting, I will speak 5 understandable to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. And he's introducing the concept here of the use of prophecy. Now, you may have noticed that we've got a picture here now, rather than keep calm and keep praying in tongues. There's a picture that we're using when this, these chapters and verses talking about your own personal use of it. And the church picture is what happens when you meet in a public church meeting. And what it's saying is in a public church meeting, because there may well be people coming in from outside, or simply because your folk help one another and you help one another best in your own natural language, you must not own the gift of tongues, but you must seek a greater gift, which is the gift of prophecy. So speak in an understandable language, something which is going to help the other people who are living. And that prophecy is indeed to help and encourage people. So it says here, the one who speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and who here likes being strengthened? Who here likes being encouraged? Who here likes being comforted? So who here likes being prophesied over? Oh, what happened to the rest of you? Because that says that prophecy is about. And sometimes in charismatic churches, we've practiced as if it were a developed art of a one word coming to the whole congregation. Or, dare I say it, sometimes, and I'm not sure this is entirely right, what used to be in the New Testament church, is a word coming from the church in condemnation, like the Old Testament prophets were. But remember, in the Old Testament, prophets were the nation was the church. So the prophets had authority under God to speak to the believers, which was the nation. Whereas in that way, our role in respect to our nation is an entirely different role for the prophet than it was for a prophet in the days of the Old Testament. So the principal role of the prophet now is not to speak judgment on people who aren't yet believers. Jesus said, I've not come to condemn, I am to save. The principal role of the prophet is to other believers in order to strengthen, encourage, and comfort them. So that is what the majority of public words spoken over a congregation should be. And more than that, a word can be delivered one-to-one. Or actually, I think it's better delivered one to one in front of a few others, such that together they say the significance or the accuracy of that prophecy. If you start prophesying one-on-one, actually, see, can become a very manipulative tool. And I've known in some congregations people who've developed a significant prophetic gift, and they start going up to people, and they start doing one, and it's almost like, you've got to receive this word because I'm a prophet. It's from, and you can't argue with it. In practice, actually, again, in these chapters, it talks about if a prophecy comes, you should weigh the prophecy to see whether it really is from God. And it goes on to only prophesy in part. In other words, we don't see everything very clearly. And when I get into prophetic mode, I may or may not be hitting the nail on the head very accurately. So what I say may be really from the heart of God, and others of the words that I'm using within that prophecy may not be so much from the heart of God. And so I've got to be very, if I'm seeking to exercise that gift, don't put somebody else in a place of, as it were, I'm forcing them, what I'm saying is from God for them. It's got to be weighed by individuals as well as the word church being weighed by the church.
But we always need to be alert to God's voice to us for others so that we can speak out. It'll take some courage, but it might really strengthen, encourage, or comfort someone. And this is the gift, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, that we should really desire because it really builds the church up. Well, if we're strengthened, encouraged, and comforted, we're going to be built up. And not only that, but it also says in 1 Corinthians 14:24, an unbeliever is amongst you. He doesn't want to hear you jabbering on in lots of different tongues that he doesn't understand. He wants, or she, wants something to understand. And then they will worship God, aiming, God's really among you. Now, how does this work? Here's an example. In our little church, we worship just like you do. And in the worship, as we're pouring our hearts out, we're listening for the Lord as well. Anyway, at the end of our worship, because we're a small church, it's possible for people to chip in with their whatever they've got. So we came to the end of our singing. And Sean stands up, well, we're all standing, and says, I believe God has said that there's someone here who has just been bereaved. In the midst of your grief, you're in a very difficult financial situation because of it. A difficult situation that you're in, God says, don't worry, pay the money, you're going to be okay. I looked around and I thought, this is a small group. We all know each other's stuff. You know, who's lost someone? I mean, I've never heard such a weird word. Anyway, so John very wisely said, why don't we all have a cup of coffee? That's always a good answer. So while everybody's mingling around getting coffee, I go up to say hello to my friend Bex, who's bought a girl for the first time there. And Bex says, hi, I want to introduce you to my friend Claire. I want you to hear her story. Claire is looking a little bit like your rabbit in headlights. I said, hi, Claire, it's really nice you're here. Tell me your story. And she said, my mother's just died. I said, I'm sorry. She said, the thing is, my mother had separated. And my mother had gone to live with her lesbian lover. I didn't get on with her new lesbian. But now my mother has died, and I'm really afflicted inside. But not only that, my mother's left everything to her partner. And the trouble is, I'm living in a flat that belonged to her. Now it belongs to her partner, and because we don't get on very well, I don't know whether I should start paying her rent or living. Well, I don't know what to do. All of a sudden, I thought, oh my goodness, no wonder you're a rabbit in headlights, because she comes to this group and someone stands up and says, God spoken to me, someone's been bereaved and you're in a difficult financial situation, and God says, the money and you're going to be okay. So I said, as if this happens every week. I said, I think God knows about you, Claire. And that was the start of her journey of knowing Jesus. Because she said to me this, what is this place? Because actually she really didn't know what she'd come to. What is this place? And then she said something which I really was so thrilled with. She said, it's so full of love. Because she'd heard the voice of God speaking her secrets and she'd interpreted it as God loves her. It was very easy to tell her about Jesus and everything that he was for her. What I did was this. I beetled over to Sean and I said, Sean, how on earth did you get that word from God? And this said, well, he said, I read my Bible every day. I follow up. And the plan this morning had got me to Genesis 23. It's the story about Abraham losing his wife, Sarah, and she's dying. And in his grief, he's looking for somewhere to bury her. And he gets Hittites and says, can you give me a burial plot? I'll pay you the money. And they say, you can have it for free. I mean, I'm not going to go on. You can read 23. But Sean got to the end of the chapter and said, Lord, I don't know what help that is to me at all. Because it's a slightly oblique story. I mean, it's in the Bible and it's great, but, you know, how am I going to... And then he said, and then they said to me, because a parallel of this story you're going to meet today in when you go to church. And at the end of the word, God had said, why don't you say that now? So he just said, I think there's someone here. He didn't say like Abraham. He just said someone who's been... got into an awkward financial situation. Honey, you're going to be okay. And sure enough, there was Claire, who started a journey with Jesus because someone had the courage to speak.
We're running out of time. Are you getting cold yet? Is the heating helping
hot.
You? Do you stand up and jump up and down?
No.
I tell you what, this is the classiest sort of plastic I'm used to. With this little ring for the seat here on it. It is softer than many plastic chairs that I've spent many hours of my life in. We just want to say a couple of words before we pray further. Some of the other gifts listed in this list of gift spirit, which are gifts to do with the coming of the Spirit in power, transformation of life, and most particularly healing. These are among gifts of the Spirit. So when we are to give us the gifts of the Spirit, I hope as a church generally and as individuals you are all doing. As Jesus says, he will give the gifts of the Spirit to those who ask. I hope you're all asking because the gifts of the Spirit are for the common good. So if you want for other people, you should be praying for release of the gifts of the Spirit. You know, that was a big, when suddenly I realized that. I thought it was selfish to pray for the gifts of the Spirit because I thought it said God gives, he determines. It does say God gives, he determines. But what actually, he's determined to give gifts to people who ask. So if I know that they're for the good of other people and I am not asking for the gifts of the Spirit, that's the selfish. And actually, to be honest, sometimes I do get selfish because waiting from the gifts of the Spirit is a risky thing to do because I don't always get it right, being out a word of knowledge or a prophecy. So I can act selfishly and not ask for the gifts of the Spirit. I've really got the common good in mind. I will always be asking for the gifts of the Spirit, the power gifts in order to bring healing to people because actually that's what Jesus did, operates the Spirit. And that's what people all over the world who are unhindered by a Western radical material framework in their minds, that's what Christians are doing all over the world. And accompanying the proclamation of the gospel, there are signs and wonders. It was John Wimber's thesis, as you read the Acts of the Apostles, all of the moments when converted to faith in Jesus Christ have an obvious supernatural power in which that conversion is set. And actually the reality is, in the Muslim world at least, the thousands of people that are giving their lives to Christ, most of them in the context of a supernatural revelation hand of Jesus, or as a result of having been prayed for healing on the other hand, and having been healed. There is a supernatural intervention of God in someone's life that brings them subsequently to giving their lives to Jesus. And this is what was happening in Corinth. So Paul says that when he first went to Corinth, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of this power. And the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. We've made our churches, by and large, talk shops. Because actually, God's intention is that our Christian meetings should be moments of encountering the God and being changed by the power of God. So in a moment, that's what to pray, that God will come in his power and bring his healing to people who are in need of healing, even tonight. Interesting, we some time ago to Africa and spent some time with Heidi Baker, and we went on one of their little evangelistic evenings. It was one of those occasions where every sort of English health and safety rule is broken. As we traveled on a flatbed lorry, those in Africa will know this, little kids with us singing all the way back, it gets dark. You know, you've no idea really what the road is like, the lorry is going. But we arrive in this little village and they set up to show the film, Jesus. And so this film is shown and you think there's nobody here to see it. And it's dark by this stage. The generator is generating light. There's this film being shown. And then you suddenly realize as you look around that you're not alone, but there's about 1,000 people. And you think, where did all those people come from? And then immediately after the showing of the film, Heidi Baker gets up on the platform and says, you've seen this Jesus, and you've seen what Jesus did when he was present on earth. Is he brought the good news of God's love into people's lives, and he healed sick, and then they put their faith and trust in him. And that's what he's going to do tonight. I would like you to fetch anybody in the village who's deaf, and I will pray in the name of Jesus, and he will heal them. So they brought a little girl who was 11 and had been deaf since birth. And she starts to pray and gets the rest of her own adopted children from the orphanage that have come with us, and they pray over this little girl. And after a while, Heidi is beginning to explain what is happening. There's suddenly a loud cheer, and we realize that something must have happened. And what has happened, she then explains, is that this little girl is starting to hear. As she started to hear, they asked what she heard, and they asked her to say, Mom, I think, have I got this right? You don't know what I'm going to say, do you? But the first words that she heard were her mum saying to her, I love you. Because, you know, you try to work out whether a person can really hear or not. So when she said, I can hear, what can you hear? I can hear sounds. What can you hear? I can hear individual words. And then got the mother to say something to the daughter to see whether they could really hear anything clearly and distinct. The mother had said, the name, I forget what it was, I love you. And the little girl repeated exactly what the mother had said. That was the first clear little sentence that the daughter had heard in 11 years of life. The mother, no doubt, had been saying it to her over the years, but the daughter had naturally heard the words. And God opens her ears, and she hears the words of her mother's love. And it was not difficult for them to say, well, you know who's done this? Jesus. Would you like to give your life to Jesus? Oh, my goodness, would I like to give my life to Jesus? And then people would like to give their life to Jesus. And hundreds of people gave their life to Jesus that night as a result of that. Does that remind you of the New Testament in any way? Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen in Highfield on Sunday evening, but we need to develop our thinking. We are worshiping a supernatural God. That sort of thing is happening, not in the books of Scripture, passages in Scripture, but it's being rewritten by the God around the world today, and it could happen even in Southampton. And one of the ways in which that's facilitated is by people like you actually doing what the Bible says. It's funny, isn't it? Doing what the Bible says, which is eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. So some of you will have asked for the gift of tongues. Some of you will have been released of tongues even tonight. Some of you may have begun to be released who weren't released previously. But pray for the gift of prophecy, because it says if you pray in tongues, eagerly desire prophecy. If you pray, if you've ever prophesied, why not pray for the gift of healing? And if you've seen people being healed gradually, bit by bit, why don't you pray for the gift of miracle, where something happens instantly, just like that? And if you've prayed for the gifts and you're seeing miracles happening regularly around you, please will you pray for me that God will give me a miracle working like that? Because there are people who are literally being assaulted by the every day of their lives. And the church is meant to be the army of God, bringing the Lord into people's lives with the transforming power of God. And boys, I think we've got to up our game a little bit if we're to see the kingdom of God coming around us in the way that we read of it happening in the New Testament and read of it happening around the world.